working through the book of Matthew, and very specifically, last week, Pastor Mike started the Beatitudes, what we often call the Beatitudes. And so this morning, we're going to focus on mostly 5 and 6, but I am going to read all of them just to kind of keep the context and just kind of to remember kind of where they're at. But so let's go ahead and dig into this. Matthew 5. Verses 1 through 12 is what I'm going to read, but we're going to be focusing in on 5 and 6. So let me read. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So let's pray before we get started. Father God, we do come to you asking for help. We're going to study a very short little passage, but there's so much meat and so much depth and just so much truth in this passage, Father, and it has so much to do with our everyday lives. And Father, I just pray that we can be a people who are trusting and believing in you, and in that, a people who are meek and a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And may we see in this passage and the studying of it how we do that, what that looks like, and what a blessing it is to be in a place of meekness and a place of hunger, being so hungry and so thirsty for your righteousness, Father. We ask for your help, that you fill us with your spirit. We pray things in your name. Amen. This week, as I was studying this passage, I thought a lot about different stories that inspire me. If you guys think of the maybe different stories that inspire you, right? You'll hear a story maybe from the news or from something like that, or from a movie, or from the past. And I like to think a lot about Christians in the past and the different things that they've done, the different risks that they have taken in order for the gospel to be known, the things that they've done in the name of Christ, the great dangers that they've went against, in many cases dying and often terrible deaths for the sake of Christ. And thinking about those things often makes me think of a song that came out probably when I was in junior high or high school by Sarah Groves called "When the Saints." And it's kind of a pretty little song if you get a chance to listen to it. It's kind of a play off of the song. Maybe you remember, when the saints go marching in, and it's kind of a play off of that idea. And the song is just about what I was saying. It's about this idea, this Christian just thinking about the challenges of their life and the things before them, but the word of God burning in their hearts, and just thinking about the believers before them who have made great sacrifice and gone through great pain with great joy, that Christ may be known. And she talks about Paul and Silas and Moses and Abraham, but then she goes into the history of Christianity and talks about the Elliott family, and talks about the Underground Railroad and the people involved in that. And just it's a beautiful song, but what it actually also makes me think of is when I was in high school, around the time that song came out, I used to go on a annual missions trip with my youth group to Mexico, and it was a really big thing for me. It's where I really kind of learned about God's heart for the nations and where kind of my call to ministry really, really started. But what always sticks out to me when I think about that song is the first time I had heard about that song was there's this man who went with us to Mexico, and before we'd go to Mexico, we'd do these meetings and kind of talk about, get to know each other and talk about what we were going to do. And this man was, there's not necessarily anything special about him. He was a banker, just a normal banker in a small town, Nebraska. He's about the age of my parents, so the perfect age for a teenager not to listen to. But he always stuck out to me. Just the way he talked about Jesus, just the way he treated other people. He seemed to love other people above himself. He seemed to not feel like he needed to prove himself to anybody, and just a man of great faith. And we were talking about what our favorite songs are, and at the time he said, well, probably my favorite song right now is When the Saints by Sarah Groves. And so that was the first time listening to that song. And so when I listened to that song, I was really in awe by it, and it really moved me. But what it really made me think of was not just these missionaries and these people that did these large, very noticeable things for the faith, but it made me think of the people like this man, like this banker, who did all these small things throughout his whole life that showed he was in Christ, that showed that he was a citizen of heaven, that he was one of God's through his actions. And it makes me think of a line of people that I've seen in my life who were dairy farmers and financiers and businessmen and teachers and people who lived very normal lives, who just through the way that they held themselves, the way that they lived their life, and the way that they put Christ and others first, showed who Christ was. And the reason I'm bringing all of this up is because as I've been thinking about the Beatitudes and studying the Beatitudes, what Jesus in the beginning of the sermon, so this is what Jesus is trying to do, and this is the beginning of this huge sermon, perhaps the best sermon ever preached. And Jesus is kind of starting with kind of this poetic example of everything else he's going to say. So everything else he's going to say in the next following chapters kind of goes back to these, what we call the Beatitudes, these list of blessed people. And what he's trying to show in these is he's trying to kind of catch you with a little bit of a wow, right? He's explaining things that maybe sound a little surprising to the listener, at least they're supposed to. They're supposed to be things like, or maybe the opposite, kind of countercultural of what you think they should be. Because they all start with, they're all two-part, right? They're blessed is this kind of person, because this will occur. This, or this is part of their life, or they will have this reward, whatever it may be. Now, what's important to know is that second part, so on the first one, it's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that is exactly the same as what we see in verse 10 as far as the second part, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is kind of a styling of forming an argument where those are kind of the base. The idea is, blessed is the person who is poor in spirit, blessed is the person who mourns, blessed is the person who is meek, blessed is the person who is hunger, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So all of the second part, all of the, let's say the effect, we kind of got cause and effect, all of the effect is theirs is the kingdom of heaven, meaning they are God's, they are his, they are citizens of God, of heaven, of his country. And Jesus rewords the effect, the second part, every time in order to kind of paint kind of a pretty picture, a beautiful picture of the first part. Let me show you. So it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those is the kingdom of heaven, right? So again, that's kind of the main idea. But kingdom of heaven, right? Those who are poor don't own kingdoms. They don't have kingdoms, right? And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Opposites, right? They'll be comforted by what? They'll be comforted as people, as members of the kingdom of heaven, as part of the kingdom of heaven. And so on and so forth. And so I think those are things to keep in mind as we look at this. So what he's painting a picture of here is those first, these causes, those are what people of the kingdom of heaven look like. Those who are of the kingdom of heaven look like this. They act like this. This is what they are like. And I want to kind of do a reminder of what Mike talked about last week, is this idea of blessed. You are blessed, meaning this is a word that could be used as happy, and I think happy is part of it, but I don't think it explains all of it. I think it is also you are where you want to be. You are in a favorable position if you are this way, because you are part of the kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at these two, what we're going to really focus on is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of those separately, and we're going to start with kind of the cause, and then we're going to look at the effect of those passages. But something, again, I want to go back to and I want to remember is what Jesus is describing. What he is trying to get across is this idea of this is what a citizen of heaven looks like. This is what a citizen, the people of God, this is how you can tell who they are. And then again, through the rest of the sermon, he's going to get into different truths and ideas of anger and oaths and how we treat each other and what that looks like. But this is just an overview of what the characteristics of a believer, of a Christian, look like and how they can be spotted and how we are called to live. And again, it's purposefully contradictory to what you may think. Okay, so let's dig into the first one. The first one is verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. So again, they all start with the idea of blessed. And so we need to look at this word meek, because he's saying the meek are blessed. Blessed are the meek. And so meek can sometimes be a really hard word to define. We can find a lot of words that are really similar to it. It's used, the word in the Greek is used to sometimes mean gentle or lowly or humble. Jesus uses it to talk about himself when he says that he is gentle and lowly. That word is in there. And so it can sometimes mean those. And I do think humble is a pretty good definition of it. But it also has a few other ideas. So when we think of humility and someone being humble, we think of it kind of just as a positive attribute. And in many cases, but this meek that he's talking about is not a positive, it was not seen as a positive attribute in this time. Because what it meant was, what the word meant was that you weren't a person, you were a person that was humble, you were a person that was gentle, you were a person that was kind, but you were also a person that maybe you weren't, and again, I don't want to make a misunderstanding, but there is a purposeful idea behind this of you're a person that doesn't feel like they have to put themselves ahead. A person who may be mistakenly seen as not a go-getter, right? A person who, and the reason is because this person sees the value of others above himself. This is a person who values other people, who values how others are treated, how others feel, how others that others have what they need. This is what a meek person looks like. So it's not just about a selfness. It's not just about seeing yourself as lowly or seeing yourself as gentle, but it's actually also the way you see other people, the way that you see other people is valuable. And of course, something important I think to see here is that this meek person is very opposite of the natural human condition. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across, right? So the person who inherits the kingdom of God in this particular one, and we'll get into it, the person who shall inherit the earth is a meek person. It's a person who puts others first. It's a person who puts the desires of other people above their own. A person who would rather someone else get what they want than they get what they want, right? That is the meek person. And again, what can be helpful is to see the second part, for they shall inherit the earth. Now this is, he's quoting a Psalms, he's quoting Psalms 37:11, which says, the meek shall inherit the land. And so again, this isn't a new idea. This is an idea we see in the Old Testament, but Jesus is repeating it. And again, people that inherit the land, people that come in and take a place and get it and have received it, they're not people who are meek. They are people who are ambitious and who put their goals and their successes first and they go after them, right? That is the person who inherits land. That is the person who gets kingdoms. But what he's saying is, no, it is the meek. It is those who are willing to care for others first. It is those who are willing to let themselves be harmed who inherit the earth. I think something that's a good picture, again, the Beatitudes are just a foretelling of what Jesus is going to say later. And some of the things he's going to say later is he's going to talk about the famous phrase, when I've turned the other cheek, right? This idea of if someone slaps you on the cheek in disrespect, turn your cheek and let them slap you on the other cheek, right? Or if someone asks for your cloak, give them your robe also. Or if someone asks you to go 1 mile with them, go 2 miles, right? This idea of giving more than you need to. And that is what Jesus is talking about. And of course, we see this meekness in Jesus' life himself, right? We see in Jesus this giving of himself over and over and over again, despite what he could do, right? We see in the garden when he's taken to be crucified in a painful, shameful death, and the disciples begin to fight back. Jesus tells them no. He says, look, at any moment I could call angels down to defend me, but this is what must happen. In Jesus, we see great meekness. Even though he is God and he is a great, powerful being, in him we see great meekness. And it is that calling that he has for believers, that we be meek, that we put others above ourselves. And again, that is not how you would tell someone necessarily to be successful in life, right? We would say be kind, be gentle, be generous. But if you really want to be successful, in the end, you've got to put your dreams and your goals first. You got to have your dreams and your goals, and you got to go after them, and you got to run after them. And if other things come in the way, you got to kind of push them to the side. But that's not what the meek person does. The meek person sees great value in others and sees himself humble and lowly, and uses that to benefit the kingdom. And we'll come back to a little bit more, but I do want to go ahead and move on to the second one, which is verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And again, the second part, the for they shall be satisfied, again, I think it's talking about they shall be satisfied and that they will be God's, they will be his, they will be with him. But I think he chose to say it this way because satisfied is the opposite of being hungry and thirsty, right? If you're hungry and thirsty, you will be satisfied. Now, I have two young boys, and so I have a really good idea of how powerful hunger and thirst are. If you've been around my son, Bo, for very long, you know he can go about an hour, maybe an hour and a half without eating something, and he shows it. But he gets furious, right? And it drives everything he does. He can't not think about it. Like if mom is in there cutting up cucumbers, he thinks the cucumbers need to be in his mouth. Right? If he hears someone in the kitchen doing something, he assumes they must be making food for him and he must eat that food now. Right? That hunger drives him and it consumes him and it runs him. And truth is, as humans, like, we can really easily understand that, right? One with actual hunger and thirst. I don't know how long you guys have gone without eating or drinking. Obviously, drinking, you don't have to go very long to be thirsty, but I've done a few different fastings or just unintelligently chose not to eat and been very, very hungry, right? And we know that can make you angry and upset, and it can drive you and all these things. But even beyond that, I think we know as humans that there are things that we get hungry and thirsty for that we will do anything for, right? And it's not just a physical food and water, but it can be for attention. It can be for success. It can be for other desires that just pull at us, and we are hungry and we are thirsty for them, and we know that they lead us to doing things that are very not good, correct? They are things that lead us into sin, that lead us into disobeying God. But Jesus is saying that there is a hunger and a thirst that those of the kingdom of heaven have. Those who are of his kingdom have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And so as I was kind of thinking about what this meant, and I think we can see from the life of Jesus and from the things he said, things that can kind of help us understand what he means by to hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Matthew 6:33, so this is again later in the sermon, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? Because in this passage, he's talking about this idea of worrying about having enough food, about worrying about having enough clothes, about worrying about having enough money. And he says, no, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? So Jesus is continuing saying, look, I know you have this desire for money. You have this desire for worrying about what the future is going to hold. You have this desire for worried about being accepted or being successful or whatever it may be. But what I am telling you is that if you first seek the kingdom, and if you thirst and hunger for righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And again, in John 4, verse 34, after Jesus has fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fish, and they were seeking after him, right? They want him to do it more. They want more because they see him as a free meal ticket, and they want more food and more fish and more bread. And Jesus says to them, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And in this, Jesus is saying a similar thing. Those who are of the kingdom of God, what feeds them is being righteous. What feeds them is doing what is good. What feeds them is being obedient to God. Right, and I don't know about you guys, but as I studied this and thought about this week, that is extraordinarily challenging because I read this as, in many ways, the core of what the Christian is, right? A Christian is one, a believer in Christ is one who above all things desires, one, to do righteous things, to be obedient to God, but also that there be righteousness in the world. That the Christian, the believer, is a person who sees sin and sees darkness and weeps, who sees pain and hurt and mourns, who in themselves, when they see their own sin, thirsts and hungers that they'd be righteous, that they'd be good, that they'd be obedient to Christ, not for goodness' sake, but for the sake of God himself, who loves us and desires us to be with him, Lord, that we may worship him and that he may be glorified. And so as believers, as Christians, if you are trusting in Christ, something I think can be very helpful for us to look, has been helpful for me to look at, I think, this life is what makes me hungry and thirsty? What do I desire? What do I desire most? In a day, in one day, looking at that day, if I look back on that day, what do I desire was different? Do I desire that something wouldn't have gone a certain way, or that my kid would have been more obedient to me? Of course, that's connected to sin in itself, but all these things. Or is my biggest desire that I no longer would sin, that I would be obedient to God, and that this darkness wouldn't be in the world anymore? Is that my deepest desire? Is that your deepest desire? And the beauty is that if that is your desire, if that is your hunger, if that is what you are thirsty for, you will be satisfied. Because Christ, starting with the death on his cross and ending in his return, when he will return, there is a kingdom, there is a satisfaction that is coming to that hunger, where all sin will be blotted away, all pain and all death and all darkness and all evil will be gone, and we will have in Christ no more hunger and no more thirst for these things. And I think it can be really easy to just see these things as theoretical and to kind of miss the point of what Jesus is saying. But I think, again, it can be helpful when looking at both meekness and hunger and thirst, is these are things that often associated with weakness, right? This idea of being meek, of being humble, and this idea of being hungry and thirsty, right? A hungry and thirsty person is not a strong person. But what Jesus is saying is that this is what the people of his kingdom look like. And these people are people who are humble, and these are people who go through very challenging and hard things in order for righteousness to take place and in order for God to be glorified. In Hebrews 11, it's famously called the Hall of Faith. It's where the author of Hebrews is listing many people throughout the Old Testament who showed great faith through great challenges and great difficulty. And he says this in verses 13 through 16. This is kind of after part of the list. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And so these people that have shown great faith, that have been very meek and very humble, these people that they hunger and they thirst for righteousness of God. They are not living for an earthly kingdom, for an earthly city, for an earthly country. Their country that they see they belong with is God's country. It's the new heavens and new earth. It's the place of God. It's where he is. And as believers, that is what makes us who we are, is we have been instilled by Christ's death. We have been instilled with a desire for righteousness and a humility that sees our sin and shows us our deep need to love and care for others and to glorify God. I think what can be helpful when thinking about this is what leads to these things? What leads to a meek heart? What leads to hunger and thirst for righteousness? And I think what leads to it is seeing the world for what it is and seeing Christ for who he is looking at the cross of Christ and understanding that through what he was doing on the cross, through the giving of his life, he was being humble. Through his hunger and thirst to do the will of God, he died on the cross. And in that death, he showed us how to live. And in that death, he promised to come back. And he came back through resurrection. But he is also coming back again to bring in this kingdom. And he is asking, he is saying that those who are of his kingdom, those who are his people. So if you are a Christian, if you're believing and trusting in Christ by faith, you are of that kingdom. You are of God. You are of his people. And if you are, then you are to bear these marks of the cross. You are to bear these truths. You are to bear these beatitudes. And the beauty of it is, maybe when you read these, you feel like that's a burden. Maybe when you read these, this idea of being mournful, of being poor in spirit, of being hungry and thirsty, of being meek, maybe these great challenges come to you and they sound very defeating and hard, but I want you to know that Christ did it first. Christ first showed us what it meant to be meek, what it meant to be hungry and thirsty, and lived that out all the way to the cross. And also, these are marks of honor. When we feel this hunger and thirst, when we feel like we're in a world that is dark and we don't belong there, when we feel like we are giving all of our love and not being loved back, we are feeling great humble, we can remember that these are marks of the cross, that these are what Christ said are blessed if you are in this position. And I wanted to read another song that this, again, that I was reminded of, an older song, and it called The Marks of the Cross, and I'll just kind of read some of it here, and it's one that encourages me, and I hope it can encourage you, and it says this: "These days, shallow and feeble resolve abound, and true devotion and passionate fervor are seldom found, but there are those who often feel they're all alone, those of whose identities are known by the mark of the crucified Son. Praying, caring, loving, sharing, these are the marks of the cross. Giving, bearing, feeling, daring. To lay down your life on the line, forgetting what you leave behind, and willing to suffer the loss of the marks of the cross." And so when I look back and I think of the men and women in my life who showed me Christ again, they're bankers and ranchers and businessmen and women and teachers, they did this. They bore in my life great meekness, great humility, and they showed great thirst and great hunger for obedience to God, for righteousness, that the world may come and turn to him. And it is through those people that I am who I am today. And I think it's important for us to remember as parents, as friends, as co-workers, as fellow church believers, it is those marks of the cross. It is these actions of the Beatitudes, this humbleness, this meekness, this hunger and this thirst that the world sees. It is through seeing those things that we change the world. It is through that burning desire that God be glorified and that the hurt get love. It is through the burning desire, the burning hunger and thirst for the good of God to be seen, not just in our own hearts, but to others, that shows who God is. And it is through that that we are seen as citizens of God's kingdom. It is through that God is glorified. And so let me pray this morning for us. Father, I do ask and I beg that we be a people, one, who are trusting and believing in you by faith. Father, that we see that while we were still sinners, you were meek and humble and thirsting and hungry. And when the world was all against you, you died on the cross for our sins, Father. And you rose from the dead, showing that you defeated death. And Lord, I pray that we believe and we trust in that, Father, and that in that we be a people whose eyes are opened, by your grace, by your love, to see others, to see the sin in this world, to see our own sin, to repent of that sin, Father, and to humbling with meekness care for others and love others and compassionately care for them, Father. And Lord, that we can be a people who stand for righteousness, who are hungry for it, who are thirsty for it, who desire it deeply with all we have, and that all of our actions and all of our movements and all of our decisions are based on the fact that we want to obey you, we want to see the world obey you, and we want you to be glorified, Father. And I just pray for that, that we may be a people who change this world through these marks, through these gifts of grace that you have given us, Father, of meekness and of hunger, Father. We pray things in your name. Amen.